so thankful that each one of us have found it in our hearts to have a desire to come into the house of the Lord again. It's something that I try not to take for granted whenever I see your face here. It's an effort to come to church on Sunday morning. There's a lot of things that you could be doing, but there's no better thing that we could be doing than coming to God's house and worshiping Him.
Amen.
In the end of all time, God is going to have His glory, but for me, right now and right here, I want Him to have glory from me.
Amen.
It's fitting for us that we glorify the Lord in the place that we're in right now. That being said, in no small way, it's nice to be home. I love you all very much individually, and I want you to know that. But right now, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. I have on my mind a passage that starts in Romans chapter 9, but bleeds into Romans chapter 10. If you've ever done a study on Romans before, you'll know that's a little bit sarcastic. Paul is not one who exactly starts a thought a chapter ahead. He really starts all of his thoughts in the beginning of the book. It is a wonderful, wonderful book, and if you've never done an in-depth study in it, I encourage you to do so. But we find a very, very rich portion of Scripture, but a convicting portion of Scripture nonetheless for me and my life, and I trust for all of us. But it's found in Romans chapter 9, and starting in verse 30, and we'll read down to verse 7. In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, Paul writes, he says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him," so the stumbling stone is a person, "whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thy heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead?" It's hard to stop reading, because what's there after this portion of Scripture is wonderful, wonderful ground, but I feel this is what we have liberty to cover at this time, and I still ask an interest in your prayers. The beginning of the passage that we read in starts at the end of Paul's wonderful explanation of the sovereignty of God, and that being the sovereignty of God in election. He has already covered to a people that those that are chosen in Christ, those that were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, they are in Him. They're never going to come out of Him. And they were chosen not because of works that they were foreseen to do by any inherent righteousness that they had, but simply because God sovereignly chose those people to be in His Son. Some He did not choose. They are not under His blood. They are going to suffer the eternal damnation of hell because they are not covered by His blood. That's not because they're any worse than you and I are, you understand, but it's the sovereignty of God that chose not to choose those people. And again, as we've heard many times preached from this pulpit, it's not so much of an amazing thing for me to think about a sovereign God who would not choose some, who would not cover some with His blood that had their hand of pride against Him. What is amazing to me, and what blows my mind every time I think about it, is that a gracious and sovereign God would have the grace and have the mercy and have it such an abundance that He would save a people who are numbered as according to the sands of the sea, the stars of heaven. The Bible calls them an innumerable host of people. An innumerable host of people who were depraved in their sins and had their hands against God and did not want to love God. They hated God, but nonetheless, Jesus came down to save those people, and those people in particularly are saved. He's just gotten done saying all of those wonderful things, and if you find in verse 24, he says, even us. That's such a sweet thought to me, because he's talking to the church at Rome. It was as if Paul would be up in this pulpit right now, and he would look out to all of you and say, you're in that number. You're the elect family of God. You're just as much of a child of God as anyone else is that I've mentioned right here, even us. But when he goes down to verse 30, he says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, he's talking about the nation of Israel as a whole, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. In order to diagnose and find out what this scripture is talking about, we need to look at a little bit of the language. This word attain right here is very, very critical to the understanding of this passage. Now, when we think about attain, sometimes we think about things that we are to accrue, things that we're supposed to buy and that we're supposed to lay hold on. I like Snickers bars, and when I go to the gas station, sometimes I have a mind to attain a Snickers bar. It requires about $2.50 these days, sometimes $3, depending on if you're west of here or not. But that's what I think of when I think of attain. That's not what this word attain means. We find a very similar passage that uses this same Greek word, but it's under a different English word. It's translated a little bit differently, but it means the same thing. If you flip over to Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 18, you see a different word used for this translation for the word attain. Attain means to comprehend. It means to lay hold of something that you already have. It actually means to enjoy that, to know it more richly and to know it more fully than you already do, even though it's under your possession. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18, well, let's start in verse 17. This is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, and he's praying for them that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. There's the word attain. Be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here the apostle gives us another perspective on what the word attain means. He's telling the church at Ephesus that I want you to know Christ more richly than you already know Him. Know Him more fully. And we know the book of Ephesians is a wonderful doctrinal book. And we know from the second chapter that no man that is dead in trespasses and sins has the ability to know anything spiritually about the Lord Jesus Christ. But those of us who are born again, who have the Spirit of God living within us right now, those are the people who are able to comprehend the length and the depth and the height and the love of God. That's literally unexplainable to you by my physical words, but you understand the Spirit of God comes down and He teaches us of all things. We see all of those things wrought out in Christ, that you would be able to comprehend those things and enjoy them more richly and more fully. The Apostle Paul, elsewhere, he speaks of this word attain in Philippians chapter 3. And he speaks of in verse 10, talking about Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after that which, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. This word apprehend, in our word attained, and that same word that we saw there in Ephesians, is the same exact word. He's talking about apprehending that which I am already apprehended of Christ. And what that means for us, church, today is that Christ has apprehended you. He has warned you again. He has loved you before the foundation of this world. But we want to apprehend that same truth. We want to understand what the Word of God is speaking about when it prints its letters for us. When we read it, we want to understand what's there. And we want to understand the love that the Lord Jesus has for us. So when he says that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, here's what it's saying in a nutshell. They understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. They understand that there was a man 2,000 years ago that died on the cross for them, and he alone is where their righteousness abides in. What this passage that we read to you in Romans 9 and Romans 10 is essentially about is that there are some elect children of God who understand where their righteousness is. And those are children of God who have a special blessing here in this time world that doesn't flow irresistibly to them through the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand? Not all of God's children are going to believe the gospel and see their righteousness in Christ. But there are some other people who are children of God who have tried to find their righteousness in other places. Sometimes there are places that get very, very close to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are not the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people in this time world, they're under some measure of bondage. Because I'm going to tell you what, child of God, no matter what you try to find your righteousness in this life, every single thing is going to come short if it's not Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul gives the example of the Jews. And you know, that's a very, very profound example to me because the Jewish people in the Old Testament were God's chosen people. They were elect and they were special to him. Whenever you saw the Israelites in the Old Testament, you saw a people who had the power of God around them. You saw the people that were going around with the tabernacle that had a pillar of fire up on top of it and a pillar of cloud by day. No doubt they were God's chosen people and they were servants of Jehovah. And you understand, child of God, what made Israel special was not because they were strong and because they chose Jehovah to be their God. Rather, Jehovah chose himself to be their God. He chose them to be a God over, and they were special in his sight. We find in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 1, he says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what advantage is there of circumcision? Much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God." There was an advantage to being a Jew in the Old Testament, and it's because of the things that you knew. It was because you had the laws of Moses. It was because you had literally God speaking from heaven and saying, "I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to go before you in the land of promise." There is a special knowledge and a special comfort that came from the fact of being a Jew. We find further detail there in Romans chapter 9 towards the beginning of the chapter. And he's speaking much of the same things, and he tells this about the Israelites who were there. And he says, "To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises?" You think about all of those things that were given to Israel that were signs of the Lord one day coming. You think about the literal setup of the tabernacle, that the showbread was there showing that Christ was our daily bread and is our daily bread even now. You think about the candle that was in that place showing that Christ was our light. And finally, when you come into the holiest of all, you see that tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant where literally the presence of God would come down and we would offer incense to him there and God would be pleased with such sacrifices in those places. All of those things were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things were symbols of the time that would come. But I'm going to tell you what, child of God, they were also laws that they were supposed to do at that time. And if those laws were not followed, they would be judged for those things. The law was holy, just, and good. There was nothing wrong with the law of Moses. But here's the thing about laws, and you can put this on any law that we have here in America. I am not known to have a light foot. I tend to go places quickly, and I tend to go places efficiently. That's the best way that I can know to word it. The law of speeding for me in my life is a measure to how I've come short of those things. If a police officer pulls me over when I'm going 70 and the zone is 65, well, I'm 5 miles an hour off. I'm a transgressor of that law. Had that law never been there, I would not be unrighteous over that sense. But here's the thing about the law of God. We find a definition of it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, where he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Wherever laws are, offenses abound when we transgress those laws. Right. Now, here's the thing, child of God. When I got my driver's license and I set out on the roads of Mississippi or wherever I was going, I had the capacity to break that law. But until I broke that law and until that law came, I would have had no idea that there was a transgression to be made of that law. If you'll allow me to say it like this, had there never been a law, I would probably be going 100 on the interstates today. There would be no law. There would be no conviction for that. But there's condemnation and there's guilt that comes from transgressing a law.
Right.
Here's what happened to Israel in this place. When the law entered, it revealed condemnation. It revealed wrongness. It revealed sin to the people of God. It's not that that sin wasn't already there. When Adam died that death in trespasses and sins, and when he ate that forbidden fruit that God explicitly said not to eat, and Adam did explicitly know, I shouldn't eat that, sin entered into the world. And what we saw from that is we saw the symptoms of sin. We saw death. We saw depravity. We saw the capacity for us to murder people and to be at war with one another. All of those bad things are results of sin. But until the law of Moses came, we didn't have some of those levels that would measure our condemnation. But here we find Israel. They're given a system of laws. They're given a system of things that you should love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. Honor thy father and thy mother, all the Ten Commandments. And they're also given ways that they should go and sacrifice to the Lord. Here's what we find them doing in a lot of places. We go to Malachi chapter 1. The last book that we have in the Old Testament. And we see a little bit of what Israel tries to do in response to some of these laws. It says in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father," this is God speaking, "where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest," he's speaking to the priest specifically, "that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" And here's what they were doing. "Ye offer polluted bread unto mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say," the priests say, "that the table of the Lord is contemptible or polluted, or there's something wrong with your table, Lord. There's nothing wrong with how we offered this to you. There's nothing wrong with what we offered to you. The problem is you, God. Your table is polluted. And ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And ye offer the lame and the sick. Is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." Here we have a principle put out in front of us that we oftentimes, as man and even children of God, want to bring our righteousness to the Lord and even confess to the Lord that the way that we want to do things in our righteousness is over that which He is righteous. We want to compare our glory to God sometimes, don't we? Here's another aspect of that. We go to Romans chapter 1, and we read about a cascade of events that have happened to people who had the ability to know the Lord in creation and had the ability to say that He is God and none else is. But we find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, and they became fools. And here it is. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And here's what he's essentially saying in that place. He's saying that man made idols. He's saying that man made ideals, not that were from God, but were separate from God, you understand. And within making those idols and casting their affection on those idols or the ways that they lived their life, here's what they did. They changed the glory of God. They removed glory that they were previously giving to God, and they put it on something else. Think about what Israel was doing right here. They were going up, the priests were, and they were putting moldy bread on the altar of God. They were supposed to put unleavened bread there. This was supposed to be worshipful to the Lord. But here's what they do. They bring moldy bread there. And they don't confess their wrong. They don't say, Lord, we're the unrighteous ones. We didn't do the right thing. They said, no, Lord, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your table. We have the glory. Yours is not the glory. And if that wasn't enough, when they were commanded to bring the firstlings of the flock, the most healthy creatures, they have a cross-eyed, limp-legged sheep that they're offering in this place. They're saying they're offering the lame ones. They're offering the ones you can't see. They're offering the ones that are despised in our eyes, and that's what we're giving to God. I'm going to tell you, child of God, that's very convicting to me. Because as of late, I've been thinking about all of the lame sacrifices that I've been giving to the Lord in that way. He commands our first fruits. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things are going to be added to you. That's a lot like us too. We want to offer that to the Lord sometimes. We want to change the glory of God and make it like unto corruptible man. And it's not a problem with God, but it's our problem in submitting under that covenant. And I'm going to tell you what, child of God, the answer to the question of condemnation is not adding another law. Why? Because we are all together unrighteous. Not only are we as just people in this life all together in that we are each unrighteous in our being, but we are all together to the very last molecule of our being, of ourselves, we are unrighteous people. We don't have the ability to keep the law. You think about what happened there in Leviticus when the sons of Aaron came and offered strange fire unto the Lord, such that he did not offer them. I can just hear those men talking to God right now and saying, God, you know, I know this wasn't what you commanded us to do, but we found this fire. It's a nice fire. It burns and everything. It's red like the fire that you told us to offer. We're just going to offer this sacrifice a different way in this place. We're going to offer something else that we think would work. And God, don't you think that that would be okay? Don't you think that we will be righteous in that place? In fact, I even know we're doing enough of what you said. We are righteous because of what we did. That's not what God said.
Amen.
He sent down fire and he consumed those people for not doing it the way that God had commanded them to do. They came short every single time. Child of God, if that's not postmodernistic America, I don't know what is. We change the glory of what is supposed to be given to God, and we take on the responsibility on ourselves to change principles in life that should be the Lord's. God says we ought to honor every life. We are now saying in America that not every life matters. God says that we should honor the covenant of marriage, and now we are saying we can marry anyone we want. We can be married however we want to, whether the wife's the helpmeet or the man's the breadwinner and the provider and all of those things. We're changing the glory of God into the image made like unto corruptible man. And we are consumed with those things. We are convicted sometimes as children of God from those things, and the world pushes you a psych med. That's the world that we're living in right now. And I'm going to tell you what, if we haven't learned our lesson from that, that our repentance and the glory of the Lord is not going to shine forth from the rationale of America. It shines forth when we follow this word of God.
Amen.
That's what's so wonderful about the law of faith. Because Christ is the only one who ever could have been the end of the law. What we proved over and over again in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is that we cannot attain to that righteousness. We're never going to do it right. Whenever we offer our righteousness to the Lord, it's filthy righteousness. It's filthy rags. But here we find one who came 2,000 years ago that was not a lame, cross-eyed lamb, that was not moldy bread in that place, but he was verily the Son of God. He was perfect in every single way. Hebrews chapter 1 calls him the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Have you ever thought about how glorious that God is? God said to Moses that thou canst not see my glory and live. You can't see my face and live. And you know that's the same for us right now too. It's very hard for us to comprehend how glorious God is, because if we saw him, how he truly was, we would just die. So God gives us comparisons that we can see. He shows us a world that he created just simply by speaking it into existence. He shows us a people who he walked with and gloriously delivered from every single one of their troubles. He shows us a man who was veiled in flesh, but verily the Son of God, who spoke with power. Never man spake like this man, who worked miracles and literally excused all of these prophecies that Israel had. And he ultimately died on the cross for your and my sins. We saw God's glory. There is one of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. But you know, Israel, as many advantages as they had, as many prophecies as they had, there was only a remnant of them that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So where did that leave them after that? They were children of God. And I want us to all turn our pages of our Bible and go to the first part of Romans 9 and put our finger on this verse. Because he says in verse 4, in talking about these same people, he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. He is speaking about children of God who are in the nation of Israel right now. And he uses that word adoption. They were adopted by God before the foundation of the world. They're going to be in heaven just like you and I. But they have stumbled at a stumbling stone. They have stumbled at the stumbling stone of Christ because they, in their pride, wanted to bring their righteousness to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my righteousness. I want to worship how I want to worship. I want to live my life how I want to live my life. I don't want to live on the basis that Christ is my only righteousness. I'm going to tell you what, child of God, I understand that many of us as primitive Baptists, we look at that chapter of Romans and say, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. And sometimes I have the tendency to look out at people who don't know the doctrines of grace like I do. And that is true. But I'm going to tell you what, each one of us in our lives can build up a system of things that we do or ways that we think or things that we just simply don't do in life that we base our righteousness on. Do you know what's so powerful about the grace of God is that the sins of all of God's people, no matter how brutal they were in your eyes or no matter how little they were in your eyes, are excused by the Lamb of God, are excused by Jesus Christ. And for that reason, there's no one of us that can claim to be more righteous than another. There's nothing that we can bring of ourselves that would be that appropriate sacrifice, only just the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even he gave you that. He says, offer praise unto God as an acceptable sacrifice. We go into a place where we see this wrought out so beautifully in John chapter 8. It's a woman that's caught in adultery. And the Bible says that she was very in the act. This was not some sort of plan that was dreamt up just to get Jesus caught in the act. This was a woman who actually found herself in this sin. But we find here, when Jesus chases away all of her accusers, he goes up and he looks at this woman who had been caught in adultery. And in John chapter 8, verse 10, and he says, when Jesus lifted up himself and he saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We all are in the place of this woman right here. We all have found ourselves to be unrighteous. The only person on this earth, the only person who has ever been on this earth that has the power to say that you are righteous is the Lord Jesus Christ. And look how tenderly he deals with this woman right here. He does not excuse her wrong. He does not say, yes, go out and do it again. It doesn't matter. But he says, woman, where are thine accusers? They're all gone. None of the Pharisees are there. None of the people who were there priorly accused her in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked, Hath no man condemned thee? There were people who condemned you. The law used to condemn you. Your own system of how you live your life when you fell short of it still condemns you. There's other people out there that still condemn thee. But when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he simply makes us look around. And he says, Where are thine accusers? In the courtroom of God, child of God, there is no one that accuses you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, I can't even quote Romans 8 and 1 now. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, I'm the one who has fought for you. I'm the one who has sent away all of that condemnation. And even though you see yourself as a sinful person who just got out of the act of sinning, I'm telling you to look at me. And he goes and he says, Neither do I condemn thee. You consider that for a second, child of God, that the very Jesus who has sent all of your accusers away, he does have the power to condemn thee. He does have the power to know even your smallest sin in that place. But he says, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a sweet sentiment. But Paul says, back in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 1, we'll try to bring our remarks to a close here. But he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This salvation that it's speaking of, as we've already covered, is not an eternal salvation. It is a salvation of looking by faith to Christ Jesus and seeing him as your righteousness. There have been many people that have not been able to grasp that fact, that are under the blood of Jesus Christ, just like you and I are. But again, the blessed privilege that we have in the New Testament church and those who believe this word of God is to be able to lay hold on the very righteousness of Christ that he has imputed to you and imputed to me. And Paul says, with great affection, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. His heart aches and his heart is weary from the fact that the people that he came from do not understand that they are righteous in Christ like he is. They're trying to go after the measures of the law to find righteousness. They're trying to sacrifice more. They're trying to make more standards. They're trying to make more laws. Instead of settling down and resting in the fact that Christ is the end of the law. And he says, For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're trying to serve God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to faith in Christ, where they're actively putting their faith in him. And he says, For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Again, child of God, as we said before, we don't have any righteousness in of ourselves. Amen. We have, as the song says, no righteousness to plead. But you know, Christ was our righteousness. He is our righteousness. Right. You remember when we were speaking about adoption a few minutes ago? You know, adoption started before the foundation of this world. And you know, adoption is going to end when we go back to be with the Lord in glory. But we understand, as people who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are never going to fall out of that place. But his righteousness literally has become our righteousness. One of the wonderful things that I see in the book of Romans and how Paul talks about these people is found in the 7th verse of Romans chapter 1. And he's addressing this book and he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Do you know that whenever we look at this word beloved in the course of Scripture, it's usually given to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is called the beloved of God, God's only Son in that place. But here, it calls you and I beloved, essentially saying that what Christ has is what we have. What Christ always was for us, we are in Him right now. And child of God, the interesting thing about that is when we look around, we still see sin. We still see failure. We still want to make laws for ourselves to try to measure up to what the Lord is Himself. But in reality, there's nothing that we can do to measure up. But He's already made us that in Him. We go to Romans chapter 5. And in verse 1, he speaks of, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." One of these words that I want to focus on right here is access. When you have access to a building, that doesn't mean that you're constantly in that building. It just simply means that you can go into that building. And that's essentially what Romans 10 is telling us right here. We, as children of God, we have access into this grace where we can literally walk by faith into the courtrooms of heaven and see our sins just fade away in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See our righteousness seated at the right hand of God with power on high and in the authority of the Son of God Himself. He's saying you have the ability to go there. And I'm going to tell you what, the stairway is not made of my accomplishments. The stairway is not made of the law of Moses or any concept that I would build up. The only way, who shall ascend into heaven or who hath descended into the deep? It's Christ. It's Christ who's the end of the law that we get to go and do that by. Do you realize how wonderful of a time that we're living in? On the right side of the resurrection where we see Christ who died on the cross for our sins, but rose again, and didn't just rise anywhere, but rose to that place of authority and that place of power. Amen. Child of God, that's the blessing that we have to look at right now. That's the only reason why we can even have any mental stability and see ourselves as righteous in Christ right now. Amen. That's some saving grace right there. And it's not just saving for eternity, it's saving here in time. You think about the riches of those graces that have abounded toward us in wisdom and in prudence. We wouldn't know this if we didn't know about Jesus Christ. No one would know about this and receive this wonderful comfort that we have in the gospel unless they had heard the gospel itself. Righteousness that comes from nowhere but in Christ.
Amen.
In verse 6, we'll close with this. "But the righteousness of faith which speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" You know, whether we've all directly asked that question to ourselves or not in that same way, we've asked that same question. Because, you know, we look around sometimes like John did when the seventh seal was about to be opened in the book of Revelation. And sometimes we weep bitterly. Because we're like, who's going to open this book where the names of God are written? And who's going to be the one that's fit enough to do that? And we don't look around and we don't see anyone. Who shall ascend into heaven, or who shall descend into the deep? There's no one there. And I'm going to tell you what, Christ, the Lamb of God, who was verily slain before the foundation of the world, He was the one who was worthy to open that book. He was the one who went, literally, He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He was the one there on the cross for us. He was the one who rose again for us. I'm going to tell you what, child of God, The peace that we have from that is that which passeth understanding. I'm never going to get to the depths of it by the end of my life. I could study it like a scholar for 8 hours a day, every day, until I go and die. I'm still not going to find the bounds of that. The peace which is there is without measure. And I thank God that He has given that to us in the church today to look at, to be able literally to comprehend the love of God. God bless you. I love you.
Amen.